Good morning, Canyon View. What an honor and pleasure it is to always be able to stand up here and bring a message from God's Word. I'm so grateful and thankful, as always, to be here. And I just want to say, if you are a guest, you are our honored and welcomed guest. And we hope that you have received a warm and hospitable welcome. And you of all people, we are most happy that you are here. No offense to all our Canyon viewers, but I want to say thank you all for those who came and participated, for those who helped with setup, with cleanup, with just moral support, prayerful support, any kind of support that was given yesterday for our Winter Wonderland event. I'm so grateful. It was such a fun time. You know, the slide this year may have been the most packed down early that I've ever seen, and the kids were making it to the end very early on. It was great. You know, one of these days, I want to see if we can build like a ramp and jump off into that lower parking lot. But, you know, we'll need to get probably a bigger insurance thing before we do that. But but it was a wonderful time. I got to meet some wonderful people from our community and even those who traveled maybe from East County or Chula. But it was really fun. And I always enjoy getting to meet people from the community. And hopefully some wonderful kingdom growth and seeds can come from this. As we are ending the year, it's weird to already be talking about that. Lord willing, of course, that we make it to 2025. We have four Sundays left. And so for these four Sundays, I want to look at four different passages, but I want us to focus in on where we really have been, but especially where we started this year. And it's on the concept of revitalization. My preaching theme for 2024, you've probably heard me throw the word around a little bit this year, but the term revitalization, that's been my personal preaching theme for the year, where everything that I've done has been from the angle, from the lenses of trying to think about what things from the Bible can stir us up and goad us to become more revitalized for the mission of the kingdom, for kingdom work, for thinking about God maybe more than our worldly lives. And that's where we are here this morning. We are going to be talking about the heart of the matter. And so I'm going to go ahead and ask you guys, open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be focusing, we'll reference two other verses this morning, but we are going to stay primarily in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. And I'm excited for, like I said, Lord willing, God gives us this time. I'm really looking forward to the last lesson of this on December 29th, right before the new year, because I'm excited to unveil some things that are, Lord willing, coming for 2025. But we got to build there first. We got to build to it. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And this is very popular passage, very famous passage. That a lot of people know and a lot of people recognize. There was a youth group song that we used to sing, you know, Do Not Worry. It used to go, you know, do not worry over what to eat, what to wear, or put upon your feet. Trust and pray and do your best each day and leave it in the hands of the Lord. I used to love singing that song. It was very, you know, catchy and swingy like that. But I love Matthew chapter 6. And so let's start reading it together now. Starting in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap into, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this is an interesting passage to start in when we're talking about revitalization. And again, we'll come back to why I chose the name for the sermon toward the end of this sermon about the heart of the matter. But when I look at this passage, there are four main things that I pull out from this. And I'm going to show you guys where I'm leading to. And the first thing is, I think of enslavement. Very interesting. I think about how stress and worry enslave us to their will. Maybe even more so than that, I think about how worldly possession enslaves us. The rat race, as I hear people call it. Our modern American society and our love of stuff. It enslaves people. Let me tell you why. There's a story. I have an article right here. I was doing some reading. I like classical music. I like Frank Sinatra. There's an article from Frank Sinatra's daughter. It's an interview. But the article reads, his health was in tatters and his life mired in financial wrangles. But Frank Sinatra refused to stop giving concerts. I've got to earn more money, he said. His performances, sad to say, were becoming more and more uneven. Uncertain of his memory, he became dependent on teleprompters. When his daughter, Tina, saw her father at Desert Inn in Las Vegas, he struggled through the show and felt so sick at the end that he needed oxygen from a tank that he kept on stage nearby. At another show, he forgot the lyrics to Second Time Around, a song that he had sung 1,000 times before, and his adoring audience finished it for him. I couldn't bear to see Dad struggle anymore, Tina said. I remembered all the times he had repeated the old boxing maxim, you gotta get out before you hit the mat. He wanted to retire at the top of his game. And I always thought he would when his time came. But in pushing 80, he lost track of when to quit, Tina said. I told him, Pop, you can stop now. You know, you don't have to stay on the road anymore. You can come home. With a stricken expression, he said, no, I've got to earn more money. I have to make sure that everyone is taken care of. Since Sinatra's death, according to this article, there has been constant family wrangling over his fortune since his passing. And so when I think about what this story, what this article shows, you know, as good intentioned as Mr. Sinatra's intentions probably were, you know, just trying to provide for his family and leave them with enough to get by, right? As good of intentioned as they are, maybe he should have retired when he should have, when he was on top, at the top of his game, as his daughter said that he talked about, and spent more time showing his family what really mattered. You know, I wasn't there for the situation. I can't speak too much into it, but maybe it's more important that we teach people what really matters in life, what real wealth is, rather than just about stuff. Because stuff just causes arguments. Stuff just causes, you know, enslavement. And it causes us to just want that. And we just focus on that instead of valuing people and valuing relationships. And so what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I think the simplest way to say is it means to measure life by the true riches of the kingdom and not by the riches of this world. In formal debate, I grew up doing some formal debate. And in debate, before you begin the debate itself, you have to agree on the definition of terms. And what I mean by that is, at least in formal debate, you all agree this word means this. So whenever you reference this term, it means this. So you can't use it for any other thing. Both parties have to agree on what this term means. And so you have to understand that treasures are different in God's eyes versus treasures in the world's eyes. Does that make sense? Treasure in the world's eyes is all about stuff. It's all about making your mark on the world, being famous, being known, being a successful businesswoman or man, or so on and so forth. Whereas treasure in heaven is a selfless type of treasure. It's treasure in valuing people and loving them and helping them, meeting their needs, supporting them, making yourself lower by becoming greater. You see, when you look at verses 19 through 21 right here, listen to Jesus' words. I'm going to look at that again. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, materialism will enslave the heart. That's the first place Jesus starts. Notice that term, their heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, wherever you put your treasure, wherever you put all your focus, wherever you put your life and your desire, your efforts, that's what's going to control your heart. The second thing that we notice in this passage, look at verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And that brings me to the mind. You see, materialism and focusing on worldly things will enslave your heart, as we see, but it'll also enslave your mind, where all you can think about is worldly things, where all you can think about is getting your next fix, whatever makes you happy next, doing the next best thing. And then if you look at verse 24, no one can serve two masters, right? Materialism and worldly focus will enslave your will, your essence of your life and what you desire to do. And so that's what happens whenever we focus too much on stuff. You become a slave. You become a slave to trying to fit the bubble, trying to fit the box that the world places on you, instead of living the free life that Christ has intended for you. And that brings me to the next thing, that focusing on stuff and then stressing and worrying about all these worldly things that in the end don't really matter, it leads you to devaluation. And what I mean by that is you start devaluing yourself. You start devaluing your heavenly Father who promises to be there and to support you. Next slide. And so I found a little poem that really struck me. And it goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, "There is one thing I would really like to know. Why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so?" Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me." And you see, whenever we run around and we're frantically stressing and freaking out over how are we going to pay the next bills? How are we going to, you know, how are we going to, you know, survive? You know, what kind of clothes am I going to wear to this function? I got to make sure I look good, right? I got to make sure people notice me. And when I start thinking about all this stuff from a worldly lens and from a worldly perspective, I devalue myself, because I don't realize how beautiful I am in God's eyes. As Jesus was saying, are you not of more value than they? God takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the birds. None of creation, it seems, stresses out and freaks out about God taking care of them, but yet we do. Only human beings are capable of such worry and stress. C- covetousness will not only cheapen our riches, but it will cheapen us. We will become worried and anxious about stuff, and this anxiety is unspiritual. It is unspiritual to worry about these kinds of things. You know, when God tells Joshua, or the several times in the Bible where God says, do not be afraid, do you think he just expects you to just release all anxiety, all stress, and all worry? You know, I think what it is where you put it. What do you do with that? Do you trust God enough to give it to him? You know, three times God tells Joshua in Joshua 1, right? Do not be anxious, right? Be strong and courageous, right? Do not be afraid. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And that's the key there, is that the Lord God will be with you, which is the same thing Jesus is saying here in Matthew 6. The Lord God will be with you wherever you go. And that's what Jesus is trying to let him know. And so, you know, the person who pursues money and worldly gain believes money will solve their problems, when in reality, it's going to create more. Material things, they give a false sense of security. You understand that? Material things give a false sense of security. You see, all nature depends on God, and God never fails. Only man depends on money, and money always fails at some point. You'll never have enough money. You'll never have enough stuff. You'll never, you know, if you just pursue stuff, you'll never have enough. Being anxious about our life is sinful. Do you realize that? I mean, do you understand that? And like, I can't spend 40 minutes diving too deep into this concept, but what I'm getting at, but we have to understand what Jesus is saying is that when we stress and about like our stuff, how we're going to eat, how we're going to get by, if God's going to take care of us, that means we're doubting God, which means I'm not having faith, which means I am sinning. We have to understand that. And so if Jesus says, don't do something, and we do it, that is sin. Jesus says, do not worry. Right there in verse 25, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Again, take this with a pinch of salt. Take this with a little bit of open-mindedness. Notice the particular context. The particular context is trusting in God. Having faith in him versus faith in the system or faith in the world. That's the line here. You know, whenever my wife was giving birth, I was nervous. I was anxious. Was I sinful and wrong to do that? Well, if I started putting my trust in these contraptions and doctors more than my Heavenly Father, then yes. But whenever I prayed and I gave it to God and trusted him to work through these people, it's about perspective and understanding how you orient yourself to the things of this world. And you notice everything here is when you do trust in God and, you know, all clothes, food, and water, all the basic needs you need to survive, what does Jesus say? That you will get them, right? If you just do what you're supposed to do first. Notice the things that you need, not necessarily everything that you want. Sometimes God will bless you with wants. Like sometimes God gives you things that you don't necessarily need. Not necessarily all the time. You know, I'd love a giant F-150, you know, Ford Raptor. You know, that'd be awesome. But I don't need that. You know, God may bless me one day with one. But you know, maybe. But at the end of the day, that doesn't matter at the end of the day. And so the devaluation here is that worry and stress about worldly things causes us to not see our true value and how much God loves you and how much God will take care of you if you just open yourself up to him, as well as it causes us not to value how much God values us, or it even potentially causes us to not value God because we doubt that he can take care of us. And that's where worry and anxiety and stress can become dangerous. It's about what you do with that. And so when I think about what worry does to us and focus on laying our treasures not in heaven but on worldly things, is that it causes us to have a loss of testimony. It causes us to have a loss of testimony. There's a study here that I found, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet, condensed into water, wouldn't even completely fill a drinking glass. Do you realize that? And that's according to the U.S. Bureau of Standards. This is not Joshua Warren's study. This is according to Smart People's study. So, like fog, our worries can thoroughly block our vision in the light of God's promises. But in the final analysis, they have little substance to them. Worries seem real big in the moment, and they cloud us. But in reality, God is so much bigger and mightier than the things in our life that try to make us stumble and get in our way. It depends on, are we going to have faith enough to move past them or not? It's almost too simple, right? I mean, it's almost too simple. Put God's will and righteousness first, and then He'll take care of everything else, right? That's almost too simple to be true. The thing is, though, is when we don't practice this, we live like the sinful world around us. As Christians, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And when you don't do that, you look like everyone else. When God is not our number one priority, I'm no better than anyone else. You know, when we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, don't mistake me for belittling people outside of church. We all sin, and all of us are undeserving of God's love. But the thing is, as Christians, we're supposed to recognize our new saved state and live differently. What a tragedy it is when so many of us Christians fail to practice Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God. How many of you right now are already thinking about your lunch plans? How many of you right now are already thinking like, Joshua, just get to the end of this. We know this passage. We've heard it a billion times. And I'm serious. How many of us just think we know it all already? And we know we come here to church every Sunday. We even come Wednesdays because I'm a super Christian. But if the rest of my life doesn't pursue God with everything I have, what am I doing? What is your life worth if it's not being lived for God? And that's what the point of what I'm getting at this morning is, that we have to revitalize our focus, revitalize our hearts to get back to pursuing God with everything we have. And pursuing God does not mean you volunteer for position at events. That means you live your life in the light of God's promises, and you live in the love of God, and you show that love to other people. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbors as yourself. Which means you can't help but share the good news with people. That we should be itching to do that. And I understand not everybody's extroverted, and I understand not everybody's comfortable going out and just striking up conversation in the park. But there are more ways than just walking straight up to someone and be like, do you know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? There are more ways to evangelize to people than just that. Churches are declining because people aren't living Matthew 6:33. That is the facts. That is the truth. And it will continue to go that way until we change, until we revitalize, until we reorient. And that's on a broad scale. I'm not just talking about Canyon. I'm talking about everybody, the church everywhere. It's a tragedy. And you know what worrying about the world and worrying about stuff does? You want to know what trying to live your life for the rat race will do to you? You will lose your joy of today. You won't have joy in your life. You won't ever truly be happy. You'll be living life for someone else, for someone else's standards of greatness, instead of living for God, who already says, you're great, you're awesome, and I'll take care of you. Just do what I'm asking. And it's not much, because I'm going to be with you, and I'm the one who's going to make it happen. Worrying about tomorrow doesn't do anything for tomorrow or today. If anything, it robs you of effectiveness today, which will in turn affect your effectiveness tomorrow. Which means I'll be less effective. Right? Very simple. The concept is simple, but I know it's hard. It's hard not to worry and stress. California is expensive. I have learned that in my 4 years of living here. You know, even as blessed as I am to stay in the parsonage and everything like that, things are still tight sometimes. And it's stressful. I can't imagine for the rest of you who may have to pay, you know, $3,000 in rent and all these different things. But God makes a way. And he'll provide. And you know why God made the church family the way it is? It's because you can lean on one another. If you need help, just ask for it. We live in such a polluted and convoluted society of that I'm supposed to be big and macho and I don't need no one's help. And that's wrong. We need each other. And it's okay to live and like lean on each other and support one another. I think about Acts 2 and the picture of the first century church and how they had all things in common. They helped each other. Maybe we need to get back to that more instead of doing this, you know, Rambo Christian lifestyle or, you know, Jason Bourne Christian, you know, whatever super spy solo thing you like. We need to be more community and more oriented together than we are. And I think that will help a lot with anxiety and worry, is realizing that you have a support system around you. There are people here who love you. We often hold ourselves captive to two things, the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. We tend to hold ourselves between those two things, and that limits us to true living, to freedom in Christ. Jesus died to set you free from your regrets. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Jesus died so that we don't have to worry about tomorrow because I'm living in the saving grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot let tomorrow rob us of today's blessings. And easier said than done. And so that brings me to application. Let's wrap this up. And that is revitalized focus. We got to get focused. I love sports and stuff, so a lot of times I kind of treat my preaching like I'm coaching. And, you know, it's always been a dream of mine. I'd love to coach some football one day. And so that's why I kind of get after it and I get into it. But I chose the title for my sermon, actually from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, where Solomon says, "The end of the matter is this, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Ecclesiastes, so I wrote a big paper on it in college. I love Ecclesiastes because the whole book is about, you know, Kohelet, this fancy word for teacher or preacher, Solomon. He is going through 12 chapters and however many verses it is of him writing, what is the meaning of life? That's what he's trying to figure out. If you really want to know what the meaning of life is, go read Ecclesiastes 12. And then as you run into questions, feel free to hit me up. And so at the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments. That idea of fear there is like a loving respect to like a parent. Understanding who it is that we are in submission to. God is all powerful. God is the lawmaker. God is the judge. And that does require a certain amount of, as I would tell my parents, fearful respect. And so that's why I just changed one word of Solomon's phrase for the title of my sermon. Said at the end of the matter, the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is your heart. Where is it? Are your treasures in heaven or are your treasures on earth? Are you seeking the kingdom first or are you seeking something else? Are you trying to get rich? Are you trying to make it in your business? Are you trying to make a name for yourself? Are you trying to be this? Are you trying to be that? Or are you trying to be a Christian? What are you trying to be this morning? You see, we must have a revitalized focus on our commitment to the kingdom of God. Our faith will grow stronger. Our lives will be happier when you are focused, and I mean genuinely focused, on the kingdom of God. Because if you do that, you don't have time for the cares of the world. You won't have time to stress about too much if you're all about trying to save souls. If you're all about trying to, how can I let my light shine for God today? It's a simple equation. Put God first. And you'll be provided for. And so how do we revitalize our focus? I think that's found in three words from our text, and that is faith, Father, and first. Hebrews 11:6, you know, without faith it is impossible to please him. If you don't have faith, you know, first, you know, you have to believe that God exists, right? Whoever would draw near to God must first believe he exists and that he is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. You got to have faith first to connect. You got to have faith that God is going to take care of you. You got to have faith that I don't know how I'm going to pay for my next rent. I don't know how I'm going to get by and get food for my, 17 kids at home. I'm exaggerating. But I don't know how I'm going to get by and do all these things. But God, I trust that you'll help me make a way. You will figure it out. And I need to be brave enough to ask for help if I need to. And in that faith, who do you have faith in? Your Father. Just like, Lord willing, hopefully all of us, I hope, we've all at least had a father or a father figure, a parental figure who's taken care of us. I never worried a day of my childhood because I knew mom and dad loved me. I knew they were going to take care of me. How much more faith should I have in my heavenly Father who promises to take care of me and support me? And then first, as Ricky Bobby said, if you ain't first, you're last, right? And if God's not first, we might as well put him last. God is the most important aspect of our lives. Have faith in the Father who promises to take care of you and put the kingdom first. Try me. Call my bluff. Do those three things genuinely. Watch your life change. Watch your life change. In conclusion, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Kai read it for us earlier. Thank you, Kai. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, not some of them, not on Sunday only, in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. He will direct you. He'll make it happen. God will make a way, right? That's a song that we sing. Where's your focus this morning? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God, or are you living for worldly gain and for worldly desire? Are you seeking the kingdom? Perhaps this morning you're not a Christian. Maybe you've never began seeking the kingdom. Maybe this morning you're convicted and the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and it's moving you to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be baptized into his death and raise up and join him in his resurrection and become a Christian and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If that's you this morning, we'll fill up the baptistry. We'll make it happen. We'll get it done. Perhaps this morning you are a Christian, but maybe your focus has not been the kingdom. Maybe your focus has been any and everything else. Don't hesitate. Do not wait. There's a reason I said, Lord willing, I can tell you guys about the plans I have for 2025, because we're not guaranteed that time. So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need forgiveness, if you need prayers, if you need help in any way, if you need to become a Christian this morning, won't you respond to this invitation? Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?